Welcome to chapel. Now that we have both the projectors working, thank you, Pete, we will get started. So I will say a quick prayer and then welcome Scott up. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us here this morning and helping us to carve out time in our schedule to connect with you and connect with each other in the building. I pray for your presence to be felt strongly and clearly this morning through the words that Scott speaks, and through the words that resonate in our hearts from the talk. And I pray that we would apply those words in our lives, both today and the rest of the week. We thank you, Lord, for today. Amen. Okay. Come on up, Scott.
Good morning. Probably a year and a half ago, the elders in our church felt like God had something for us in the book of Joshua. There's something about entering the promised land, stepping in, inheriting the land that we need to understand. And the teaching team decided we ought to first go through the book of Exodus, the picture of departure out of slavery, in order to understand entering the promised land. So for the last year or so, we've gone through Exodus, and we've just now entered into the book of Joshua, just as Tom and others have sensed, hey, what's this with the book of Joshua percolating throughout our movement? It seems to be the theme of a number of our student conferences. So anyway, we've located ourselves as a church, Faith Community Bible Church, in Exodus and now in Joshua for the last year and a half or so. So when Kim said, hey, I need someone next week to do Joshua 1, I thought, oh, I will dust off the Joshua 1 talk. So apologies to those of you who attend FCBC, and some of this may sound familiar. If it doesn't, you were sleeping when I was talking. So the book of Exodus, I think, is really about the discipleship of a nation. We like to think about discipleship as an individualistic practice, but it's a communal practice. There are nations that are discipled, and the nation of Israel was discipled in the book of Exodus. And so discipleship, as we know with InterVarsity, has three aspects, identity or intimacy and character and mission. And it took Israel 40 years. I'm not sure if it completely took hold for them to understand their identity, moving from the slavery mindset into the mindset of sons and daughters and inheritors of the land. And we need to continually be understanding our identity organizationally, not just individually as sons and daughters, but as an organization. Those of you who've come to work for InterVarsity, you've come into a community that has an identity, a calling, a sense that we are to be campus blessers and through the campus to the nations. Do we own that identity? Do we understand and embrace that sense of our self as a community? The character qualities that we need to exhibit as a community. You think of the Old Testament, you tend to think of angry genocidal God. But the one phrase that is sprinkled throughout the entire Old Testament, the one clarion call to identify the characteristic of God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, that particular phrase set throughout the entire Old Testament describes the character of God. Those are the character qualities we need to have communally. We need to be compassionate and gracious as a community, slow to anger, abounding in love. How do we develop those qualities? That's our communal discipleship journey. Together as an NSC community and as a larger fellowship, we're growing in those qualities. How do we grow in love? Love for God, love for others, in grace, that tendency to be slow to anger and abounding in love, in obedience. Even as Christ was obedient, how do we develop that quality of obedience? That's a countercultural quality, particularly for Americans. I mean, our country was born out of the Boston Tea Party, our desire not to be under anyone else, to be absolutely independent and not to be under the authority of others. So how do we develop obedience? And then Mission is both a discipling force and the sort of thing that builds character but reveals character. So our discipleship is revealed in mission, in the crucible of mission together. And God's mission is not only about the transformation of people, though that's part of it. I love what Terry LeBlanc, our native friend, says. You know, John 3:16, I read, he says in Greek, for God so loves the cosmos. He says that my native culture believes that the redemption that Christ brings is cosmic, not only about a convert, but about a cosmos. And we on mission need to think that way as well. It's not just about individual conversion. It's about the redemption of the cosmos. That's the mission. And in our context, it's the redemption of the university and through the university to the rest of the world. So growing in those things of our identity, who we are called to be, our character and our mission, that's part of the discipleship journey that Israel was on in the Exodus. But the ways in which you need a skill set to survive in the desert, just different skills than those skills you need to thrive in a settled community. And so Exodus, as we leave Exodus, we enter a whole new reality, a whole new way of looking at life and doing discipleship and entering the promised land is different than the wandering reality. There's some interesting similarities between Joshua and Jesus. First of all, Joshua was not his name. Hosea was his name, and Moses changed it in Numbers 13 to Joshua, a kind of Christ name, a similar name to the name for Jesus. And both Joshua and Jesus are pictures of those who lead us into a promised land, those who take us out of slavery and into a new kind of kingdom. And they set up a community of people with whom God dwells. This idea of God moving into our neighborhood. And so Joshua, as a kind of Christ, is bringing about a kind of kingdom in Israel. And we're taking this series to reflect on what it means to establish God's kingdom on campus, to come into a kind of inheritance that we believe that God has granted us in the campus context. Israel was moving from being squatters to being landowners. And I feel like we sometimes take on that squatter mindset, that slave mindset when it comes to being on campus. Like the world would have us occupy just this one corner called religious stuff. Like that's where they want to keep us. What's it mean for us to understand our identity as people who bring blessing to the campus and through the campus to the world, in which all corners are part of the inheritance? God's not just concerned with the religious life of the campus, but with the whole campus and with every discipline represented there and with all the communities represented on campus. How do we own that and step into that with some sense of confidence and calling and sense that I'm part of this organization and we are called to work with other faith communities in bringing about a bigger picture of the kingdom on campus and through campus to the world? How do we embrace that and not just remain in the little corner that has been cordoned off for us? Braveheart's always a great place to look for the sort of inspiration of what it means to own that sense of calling and invitation to be part of something bigger.
I knight thee, Sir William Wallace. Sir William, in the name of God, we declare and appoint thee guardian and high protector of Scotland, and thy captains as aide-de-camp. Stand and be recognized.
Does anyone know his politics?
No, but his weight with the commoners could unbalance everything. Tiberius will kiss his arse, and so we must.
Sir William! Sir William, inasmuch as you and your captains hail from a region long known to support the Balliol clan, may we invite you to continue your support and uphold our rightful claim.
Damn the Balliol clan! They're all on sacks!
Now is the time to declare a king.
Oh, hold! Wait! Then you're prepared to recognize our legitimate succession.
And you're the ones who won't support the rightful
king. Those were lies when you first spoke for the
I demand recognition of these documents.
These documents are lies when you vote for the
rightful king. A picture of the church, huh?
Hey! Sir William! Where are you going?
We have beaten the English. Because you won't stand together.
What will you do?
I will invade England and defeat the English on their own ground.
Invade? That's impossible.
Why? Why is that impossible? You're so concerned with squabbling for the scraps from Longshank's table that you've missed your God-given right to something better. There's a difference between us. You think the people of this country exist to provide you with position. I think your position exists to provide those people with freedom. And I go to make sure that they have it.
So when will we grow dissatisfied with the scraps that the university sends us as to this is the place that you're supposed to be? God's called us to something bigger, owning that identity, entering into the promised land. I wonder if that's something of the nudge of the Holy Spirit in bringing Joshua up in the different corners of our movement. I don't think it's so much about conquest. And the Paradoxology book came out recently and looks at that question of genocide in Joshua. I'm not going to address that here. But there's something about bringing into right position things that are out of alignment that I believe the parallel continues in our sphere. Let's look at Joshua 1, or rather the end of Numbers as Moses gives his blessing to Joshua. Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him." Moses' heart is for God's people, and the appointment of leaders was not the aggrandizement of that individual, but Moses' heart was for those who needed that kind of guidance and were designed to have a kind of guidance, to be under a kind of leader who's thinking about our welfare. Paul labored in Galatians 4, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That was Paul's leadership calling. And in Matthew, Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. The position of leadership is really a pastoral one, one that gives us a kind of framework under which to operate. And the calling in InterVarsity to be an EVP or a VP is a significant one. It's not one that is taken lightly. But following is part of discipleship. I don't know how well we follow. It's way easier, in some cases, it's way easier to be the one in charge, like, I just want to set the rules. Following, I don't think, is following unless you disagree with the leader above you. You know, otherwise you're just going along with what you feel is right too. The real test of following is when you disagree with the leader. And choosing into that posture of following is a challenge, again, particularly for Americans for whom independence is a very strong cultural cord in our spine. What's it mean to follow even when you disagree with a leader? I'm not talking about sort of the cultish following. It's the, I believe this person has heard me, we've wrestled, they've come out in a different place, I'm choosing to come under their authority. That's my challenge to us with our EVPs, with our VPs, with our president. Joshua was appointed by Moses to bring about a kind of compassionate set of boundaries and leadership. That's the calling of leaders. And we're not to follow in a way that makes it hard for them. And we're not to follow because leaders don't make mistakes. Good leaders are those who learn from mistakes. It's not that they don't make them. Are you willing to follow a mistake-riddled leader? Because if you're not, you will not find a leader that does not make mistakes. How do we feel about stepping under, living under, following leaders who make mistakes? And again, followers are not those who follow only when they agree. That's not the discipleship quality. Jesus said, the leaders of the Gentiles lord it over others. Not so amongst you, but the greatest among you will be like the least. Following is the key to Christian discipleship, more than leadership. I profess that we're in a leadership-obsessed culture, even within the Christian community. Who's teaching good followership? Where are the good follower books that are out there training us on the best following ever? Who's going to be the greatest follower? How to be more following than your neighbor? You know, that kind of, those books don't sell because we don't live in a cultural climate that honors following. My challenge to us as we look at the book of Joshua and we get a new structure with new leaders is to ask, what does it mean to follow well? And our leaders don't want kowtowing yes women and yes men. You know, they want some wrangling and wrestling. That's a good leader invites that sort of thing. But when it comes time to move, my challenge to us is we need to learn what it looks like to follow well. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Take stock of your leadership, so each of us has spheres in which we do lead. How are we leading out of that shepherd spirit, that compassionate, wanting to bring healthy guidance and boundaries to those whom we're guiding? And take stock of your followership as we go through Joshua. What's that look like in your heart attitude, in your response to those who are supervising you? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Obviously, we see the courage call. But courage is not something Joshua is asking God for. Courage is something we give to God. I think it's okay to ask for courage. I just think it's something that we genuinely have to give, to face fear and to step into scary, risky places out of the imprint of God's image in us. I think we can give courage to God as our gift, as something that we wholly can give to Him. And so that's the call. Be courageous. Will you give me that gift of courage as you face this command, this calling to enter into the university world in partnership with the others that I've called there, in order to bring about the kingdom on campus and through campus to the world? You're going to need lots of friends around you, and we are among those friends who are working in this place to equip those who are on site. But are we taking upon ourselves that confidence, that courage, that ability to risk? The movie Whale Rider is about a young Maori girl in New Zealand. The chieftain line is going through this family, and Mama gives birth to twins, a boy and a girl, and the boy dies, and the girl lives. And it's a patriarchal line. And so the grandfather chief does not believe the little girl is the inheritor of the chiefdom. But she knows something in herself resonates with that calling, and her courage to sort of lean in and stand up is a part of the movie Whale Rider that I'll show just the trailer for here. This is the sort of 10-year-old version of Braveheart, 10-year-old female version of Braveheart.
A long time ago, my ancestor Pikea came to this place on the back of a whale. Since then, in every generation of my family, the firstborn son has carried his name and become the leader of our tribe.
My name's Pike.
No, not that name.
Until now.
When she was born, that's when things went wrong for us.
I'm going to need all the firstborn boys.
That's where we'll find the answer.
This will be a sacred school of learning. You'll be taught in all the qualities of a chief.
Right, go to the back.
How come you won't need you to?
Girls aren't allowed.
Make your enemies feel the fear.
He's got a lot of rules he has to live by.
It's not fear.
Keep her away, it's distracting for the boys.
That old pucker's not the only one who knows some tricks.
Could you teach me?
So, what do you have in you, NSC, if you got that spirit of Pikea or Braveheart, depending on which one you identify most with? Living out the Sermon on the Mount and calling students to do so is dangerous business. It is countercultural business. Won't be understood, won't be accepted, won't be embraced, won't be celebrated in most places. That's the kind of courage I believe Joshua calls us into, the book of Joshua calls us into. Confronting the evil of racism on campus and in our world. Standing up for the marginalized and teaching students to do so. Caring for the vulnerable. Confronting the internal demons in InterVarsity and in us, and the external ones as well. Meditating on God's word. That requires courage. Taking it seriously. A guy named Shane Claiborne wrote an article, I think, It appeared, I want to say, in Vogue magazine. The title was, "What If Jesus Meant All That Stuff?" I just think that's a brilliant title. Like, what if Jesus meant the Sermon on the Mount? Like, what if he meant for us to take it seriously, live it out, communally as well as individually? God in Joshua is promising a place to those who have for centuries lived under the authority of oppressors. And after renting, they're now going to own a place and set up conditions under which righteousness and justice flourish and God's presence is welcomed. The journey in Exodus is not one that's trouble-free or conflict-free. There's plenty of, in fact, it would be easier to stay on the east side of the Jordan. It'd be way easier to occupy just the religious sphere. In fact, let's just stick to faith-based campuses where there is a sort of dean of religious affairs under whom we could sort of occupy our east of the Jordan space. But that's not God's invitation to us as a ministry. Not that we own that exclusively as InterVarsity. There are a number of individuals and churches and ministries that God has empowered to bring about kingdom blessing on campus and through campus to the world. How do we partner well with them? How do we embrace that identity? And do we have the courage to step into the promised land? Are we ready to move from a mindset of slaves to royal priests? That's the internal struggle that we as an organization, we here in the NSC, face. I'm in the background. I occupy this insignificant spot. No. We are inheritors with our campus staff friends and with other ministries in this mantle, in this charism, in this calling of bringing about kingdom reality on campus. Can we embrace that? So we have something of a vision for the university, and we have authority to call it into being. I think I don't believe that most of the time. Do we really have authority to call into being that which is not as if it is? How do I muster that courage and have that vision for the place that I've got in this organization? We have a vision for the university and authority to call for it, and we need to invite all to a posture of repentance. Believers and non-believers, we all have that invitation to repent. Jesus says, you know, the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. We tend to think of that as the conversion moment. I think there are plenty of Christians who repent and bring about rejoicing angels. How do we cultivate that posture of repentance? And that was John the Baptist and Jesus' invitation. Preaching repentance, recognizing all people are image bearers, honoring that. Regardless of what they choose in their faith journey, they bear the image of God. How do we recognize and honor that? My challenge to us is to ask, what could we do with enough strength and courage to see more of the kingdom on the university and through the university, given our calling, given our identity, given the character that we're developing and the mission we're called to? Like, what is it that I, with enough courage, might be able to see in my time here with InterVarsity? Let me pray for us, and then we'll wrap up. God, I thank you for the inspiration that you gave to Stacy Woods and Bill Bright and others, this vacancy that they saw on North American campuses and the need to step into a promise. Thank you for their obedience. And before them, the Jesuits and Franciscans and Dominicans and others who really believed that education was a place that you owned, that honored you, that revealed something more about you. Would you give us that same passion, that same vision? Would you show us in the places that we occupy how to, with courage, step into more, not to be relegated to the east side of the Jordan, but to step into the full promise that you've made to bring the kingdom. Lord, I highly doubt that we could see the eradication of all, say, sexual sin, but that we might be a part with our students of seeing the eradication of 11-year-old sex workers. That's something that feels doable, or at least the effort to bring about a greater fullness in the kingdom in those places where we see lack, on the campus and through the campus to the world. Would you give us that courage in Jesus' name? Amen.